You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The book of Exodus in the Bible tells a great story about the grace of God to one of the greatest men in history. That man turned out to be the greatest lawgiver, the greatest administrator, the greatest judge these people ever had. Exodus chapters 3 and 4 describes what happened one day while Moses was taking care of the sheep and goats of his father-in-law Jethro east of Midian. Moses led his flock across the desert and came to Sinai, the holy mountain. God called to him out of the burning bush, which was not consumed by the fire. Intrigued by the sight, Moses drew closer, and the Lord called to him out of the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses!" Moses answered, "Yes, here I am." God said, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." The Lord spoke to Moses about the plight of his people in Egypt. "I have seen how cruelly my people are being treated in Egypt. I have heard them cry out to be rescued from the slave drivers. I know all about their sufferings, and so I have come down to rescue them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of Egypt to a spacious land, one which is rich and fertile, and in which the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites now live. Now I am sending you to the king of Egypt so that you can lead my people out of his country." Moses said to God, "Who, me? How can I go to the king and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Who was this man God picked to do his work, to deliver his people from the hand of the oppressor? If you had not read the story, you might easily picture him as self-assured, a striking figure who could impressively stand before the Pharaoh and declare in bold terms, "Let my people go." Actually, Moses told the Lord, "I'm a nobody. Who am I anyway? I'm a sheep herder, that's what. You may go and find somebody else to do your work." Moses was not an unintelligent man. He saw right away that there would be a public relations problem with his own people. He replied to God, "When I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' What can I tell them?" God told him that he should tell them, "The one who is called I Am has sent me to you. Tell the Israelites that I, the Lord God, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have sent you to them. This is my name forever. This is what all future generations are to call me. Go and gather the leaders of Israel together and tell them that I, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to you. Tell them that I've come to them and have seen what the Egyptians are doing to them. I've decided that I will bring them out of Egypt, where they're being treated cruelly, and will take them to a rich and fertile land. My people will listen to what you say to them. Then you must go with the leaders of Israel to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has revealed himself to us. Now allow us to travel 3 days into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.' God said that he knew the Egyptians would be reluctant to let the Israelites go. 'Nevertheless,' he said, 'I will use my power and will punish Egypt by doing terrifying things there. After that, the king will let you go.' Moses kept on asking, 'What if the Israelites don't listen to me and don't believe that you have appeared to me?' It took a long time to convince the sheep herder that God meant what he said. Then Moses said, Lord, please, send someone else. Why me? God sees possibilities where none existed before. God calls people to do things they never dreamed of before. God puts into the hearts of people faith to accomplish the impossible, simply because it is faith in God. Moses never filed a resume or filled out a job application. He did not seek political office. He was not looking for honor, rank, or power. He had been raised in the home of Pharaoh's daughter, and he knew all about Egypt and its political power. He tried to challenge it once with miserable results. Now he was interested in just maintaining the status quo, being a sheep herder to his father-in-law, Jethro. If I read it correctly, God makes the best possible use of people whose pride has been squelched by failure, whose pretenses have been wiped out by reality. He reaches out to people who despair of themselves, and then he puts their feet on solid ground. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Nowadays, intelligent humility is not a highly prized quality in a power-hungry world. It's more popular to play the lion or the tiger or the wolf in our mixed-up world. Maybe that's why the world always finds itself in a mess of its own making. Pretense becomes a way of life, and integrity goes out the window. The Bible is full of people called by God to do great things, and responding to him with a frank, "Who, me?" God can use people who have no illusions about themselves, or who've had the stuffings of pride knocked out of them by the hard blows of life. He's looking for people who do not keep on insisting, "If I had to do it all over again, I would do it exactly the same way." He reaches out and touches people who are willing to say, "If I had to do it all over again, I would do it differently." People with humbleness of heart, willingness to repent, and readiness to listen may still be hard nuts to crack, but God will take the trouble to crack them, breaking open the hard shell of life and filling it with his grace and power. Gideon, for example, the war hero. God came to him and said, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." This man, who had been threshing on a winepress floor so that the enemies of his people would not notice him and steal his grain, replied to the Lord, "Who, me?" God told him, "I have chosen you to deliver my people." Like Moses, Gideon wanted a sign or two to prove the authenticity of this summons. Like Moses, he was not convinced by the first sign and had to have another one. Only then did he go out in the power of the Lord to tell people the word of the Lord. When Gideon spoke the word of the Lord, people listened. He had never envisioned himself as a military commander, having been left behind when everybody else had been recruited for the army. When the battle finally came off, it was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Gideon fell on evil days only when he changed that slogan ever so slightly to the sword of Gideon and the sword of the Lord. It was not that Moses did not want to see his people freed from their slavery. He just did not see himself as the man to do it. He was not an eloquent speaker. Aaron, his brother, had a reputation for being a man with words. "Let Aaron do it," said Moses. God replied, "No, I've chosen you, and you are the man." Moses listened and became, in his own person, one of the hinges of history. Only when he did not listen to God did he fail. As a servant of God, he could not help but succeed. Here was a man. He understood himself very well, and he understood God very well. God dealt gently with him, even though the aim of Moses was not fulfilled, to enter the promised land with the people whom he led through the wilderness. At a distant point on a mountaintop, He surveyed the land promised to his people and their fathers. With dignity and with honor, the aged Moses died, his faculties unimpaired, and his eyes not dimmed by the passage of time. Over the years, I've learned not to become too impatient with people who respond honestly to the call of God with a, "Who, me? Me? Why pick on me? How can I be expected to do what you want me to do? It's not exactly my line. Others can do a better job than I. I'm too young, or I'm too old. I'm too inexperienced, or my experience tells me I can't do it." Humility and pride often look alike. It has been said people have two reasons for what they do: the reason they give, and then the real reason. When the real reason is pride and refusal to do something you consider beneath you, that's one thing. When the real reason is genuine humility, honest appraisal of yourself, and hesitancy to do something because you wonder about whether you're up to it, that's another thing. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. During his lifetime, Moses prophesied that God would raise up another prophet, a prophet like Moses himself, but greater and more commanding than Moses could ever hope to be. When that prophet came into Jerusalem a few days before he was crucified, people were curious and asked who this might be. The answer was, "This is the prophet from Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth." The prophet Zechariah had foretold, "Jerusalem, your king comes to you, meek and humble, not riding on a white charger, but astride the most humble beast of burden." In all humility, Jesus accepted death in behalf of all of humanity, without complaining, and with all the dignity of his divine sonship with his Father. He died for human failure, human transgression, and human rebellion against God. He died to bring people to God. With his resurrection from the dead, God's testimony to the wonder of it all, the victim became the victor. The humble servant of God became the Lord of heaven and earth. Pointing to the humility of Christ, Paul urged people to see the glory of God. "Have this humble mind which you see in Christ Jesus," said Paul, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Nevertheless, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul found out for himself that with faith in Christ, nothing is impossible. Faith in Christ knows not only that God can, but that God will. God knows your limitations, and God knows how to turn them into instruments of power. Repentance and faith, which are gifts from God, pour power into the lives of people. They turn cruelty into compassion, create calmness in the midst of the storm, and produce confidence where before there was nothing but hesitation and uncertainty. God called a reluctant, stubborn, excuse-making Moses to deliver his people from the hand of the oppressor. He called an unwilling and fearful Gideon to be the hero of his people. He calls ordinary people with great misgiving about themselves to the high ground of faith in Jesus Christ, giving them bravery to overcome fear, courage in the place of cowardice. in God's hands, who me people become the here am I, send me kind of people. I've seen people like that, once full of fear, and now full of faith in God and in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. They know themselves to be forgiven for the sake of Christ, and are willing and courageous to forgive others, as God for the sake of Christ has forgiven them. They do things for the sake of Christ, which they would otherwise never have done. They are volunteers when volunteers are needed. They help when others are intent upon doing harm. Sometimes they wonder about themselves, how they ever got to this point, replacing the hard word with a kind word that turns away wrath. They acquire the heart and soul of a new order. Respectful toward God, they produce a new order, with faith toward Christ, whom God sent for the salvation of the world. At this moment, you may be asking yourself, who, me? The answer of the living God, who resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, is plain and clear even to you. Yes, he says, you. Amen.